You will see in these latter verses of Ephesians 4, more than anywhere else in this letter, that Paul draws some sharp lines of distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Paul describes the manner in which an unredeemed person walks and the way a Christian ought to walk. And these two walks are very, very different. For the not yet redeemed, Paul describes their manner of walking as an overflow of the futility of their minds, and describes them in verse 17 as being darkened in their understanding. Well, this helps us to understand why the world is the way it is. We have already noted in earlier messages in this series the number of ways in which our world is a mess. We can look at the countless conflicts between countries and within countries. We can look at the heinous crimes being committed all over the world, all of the time, it seems. This world of ours is a mess. We can hardly debate this, but we take hope in that God has a plan. Paul has been telling us that the Christian church is part of a grand, cosmic, eternal plan to bring blessing and healing and reconciliation to this world of ours. God's plan is for the church to be the means through which the Spirit of Christ functions in a physical environment. Now, we've talked about this point at great length in earlier messages. The church is said to be the fullness of Christ, who in turn fills all in all. And we think, well, how can we be the fullness of Christ? How can it be said that we in some way complete Christ? How is that true? How is that possible? Well, it's very simple. Jesus Christ, who was incarnate, the Son of God, who did His ministry among us, who died on the cross on our place, who's resurrected from the dead, who ascended into heaven, this Christ is no longer physically present. We say all the time, Christ is with us. Christ is here now. And He is, but not in His resurrection body. In His resurrection body, He has ascended and sits at the right hand of God, our Heavenly Father. So how is the resurrected Christ, absent in His resurrected body, how is He functioning in this world? Well, Paul tells us, He functions through us, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Again, it is a blessed privilege. It is a marvelous responsibility that the church is the means by which a spiritual Christ continues to work and function in this physical environment. Now, I want to work through some of the implications of this. Because if it is true that the church, those who are identified with Christ, if the church is the primary means whereby the Spirit of Christ functions in this world, then it logically follows that those who are not within the church, those who are outside of the church, outside of the covenant, are not among those through whom the Spirit of Christ typically works through. I know that's a mouthful, so it's up on the screen. Those who are outside the church, outside of the covenant, are not among those whom God typically designs His Spirit to work through. Now, some of you read that and you think, well, that's a bit harsh. That's rather unkind. But if your Bibles are open, you'll see this is precisely what Paul is saying in this letter. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says in the plainest of terms that the Gentiles are alienated from the life of God. You may have a translation that is even more stark. It says the Gentiles are excluded from the life of God. Paul is making very clear distinctions about the difference between those who are inside and those who are outside. What does it mean to be excluded from the life of God? What does that mean? Let me say first what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that unbelievers are excluded from enjoying the blessings of God. It doesn't mean that. Jesus says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Theologians refer to this as common grace. Common grace is the belief that every human being who's ever lived benefits from God's kindness in a variety of ways and over the course of their entire life. So we want to be clear on this. Common grace, grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, means that every human being benefits from the kindness of Jesus, the kindness of God, in a variety of ways over the course of their life. So then, in what manner then are they excluded from the life of God? Well, to answer this, we have to look at the earlier passages in Ephesians and remind ourselves what has God promised to give to His people. If we go to chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that the Christian has been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which includes in verse 7, the forgiveness of our sins. Moving into chapter 2, Paul declares that the Christian has been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Actually, that's chapter 1. But chapter 2 is being fitted with other Christians to form God's holy temple. Chapter 3, we have been told that the Christian is grounded in the love of Christ, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of bringing glory to God. Verses 20 and 21. Paul then explains in the early portion of chapter 4 how each Christian, every Christian, has been given spiritual gifts for the benefit of the wider body of Christ. Friends, it is from these things that the unbeliever is excluded. It is from these things that the unbeliever is excluded. That's the first implication of what's being taught. The second implication, I think, is a rather obvious one. If the Spirit of Christ is working primarily in those who comprise the Christian church, then it follows logically that Christians will behave in markedly different ways than those who are not Christians. Christians will behave in markedly different ways than those who are not Christians. I don't think I'm saying anything controversial here. You would expect a person who has the Spirit of Christ living inside them to have a fundamentally different orientation than a person who does not have the Spirit of Christ living inside them. But you're thinking, well, I know some non-Christians and some Christians, and there's not a huge gap in how they behave. So we need to account for this, and we will this morning, account for at least a couple of the reasons why we have this strange thing where a group of non-Christians can actually look rather similar to a group of Christians. How can this be? Well, here's the first thing I would note. By every appearance, for us to grow in holiness, for us to grow in Christ-likeness, this requires human effort and human engagement. And this helps to explain why sometimes there isn't the behavior gap that we would think. Because we have to do some things. The holy living that ought to emerge from the Christian won't emerge unless the Christian does certain things. And this is why Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, verse 17, he says to them, "Don't walk like the Gentiles do." Well, that only makes sense if it were a possibility. If it's possible for the Ephesian Christians to look like Gentiles, if that's not possible, Paul wouldn't say this. But because it is possible, perhaps even to some degree likely, Paul says, don't behave like them. Don't walk the way the Gentiles walk. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We think we've made a profession of Christ. We've sincerely repented of our sins. By faith we receive Christ. But I don't want you to think that the indwelling Spirit is on autopilot. It's not as if you just, you know, sit back and let the Holy Spirit do His thing and take over. You're not on autopilot. The Holy Spirit's mode of operation is not to turn you into a robot, whereby you are a vessel that does not think or will or exert itself. You are not a robot. We know this for sure because of what we read in verse 30. We see this in verse 30 where Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So you see the equation here. By faith we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are gifted the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. But if we don't make a concerted effort to walk in the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, we have the ability to walk in a way that counters what the Spirit would have you do. And so we see the exhortation, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe we're asking, how do I do that? I don't want to do that. I don't want to have the Holy Spirit of Christ upset with me, disappointed with me. How do I keep from grieving the Holy Spirit within me? How does this happen? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we live like an unregenerate person. We grieve the Holy Spirit when our life is indistinguishable from someone who does not follow Jesus. Paul paints a picture of how the Gentile walks in this passage. And there's an ordering here that's important. If your Bibles are open, you'll see in verse 17, the walking of the Gentile begins with the corruption of their mind. It is followed by a reference to the hardness of their heart, before finally identifying in verse 19 the immoral behavior. And again, this ordering is intentional. I think Paul is reminding us that behind every behavior, behind every action, is a way of thinking, a manner of thinking. What Paul is suggesting is if you're not thinking rightly, you won't behave correctly. If you're not thinking rightly, you won't behave correctly. Paul is explaining that one of the root contributors to a person engaging in sinful behavior is possessing a darkened understanding of things. Now, I want you to bear in mind the context of this letter. First century Greek culture was a thinking culture. It was a thinking culture. So when Paul refers to the futility of their minds, he is not in any way saying that this culture or these people lack intelligence. This was a very smart, advanced culture. In Paul's day, there was great emphasis placed upon intellectual elevation, intellectual credentials. It's not unlike what we see in our day. It matters who you study under, what school you went to, what awards you're given. First century Greek culture was a thinking culture. But what Paul is saying is that without God, the accuracy of our intellectual assertions will be found lacking. Because without God, we have a darkened understanding. Without God, we see through a mist. Everything seems foggy. Without God, our intellectual assertions will be found lacking. Without God, our apprehension of the way things are is darkened. And this darkened understanding will lead to all kinds of sinful behavior. But then, Paul reminds his readers, and he reminds us, verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. So we just spent verse 17, 18, and 19 saying, this is the way the unregenerate walks. This is the way the Gentiles live. This is what marks their thinking and their understanding and their behavior. And then he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ this way. Things are different for you. It's also important for us to note that most of these Christians living in Ephesus in the first century, they were formerly Gentiles. So I don't want you to think that Paul is speaking as someone who has some feelings of discrimination, some hard thoughts towards Gentiles, because Paul's not a Gentile, he's a Jew. But the Christians in Ephesus were Gentile. So when Paul tells them, this is the way the Gentiles think, this is the way they view reality, this is the way they behave, he's describing them before they knew Christ. He's describing their former way of living. But when they received Christ, everything changed. And for those of us who profess to have received Christ, there ought to be change. We ought to be able to look at our lives before Christ and our lives after receiving Christ. And though the progression will be gradual, we ought to see a difference. We ought to see a widening difference. That the longer we linger as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, the gap between our former life and our current life, it ought to widen. Because when Christ calls a person, he calls them to a new way of living. He calls us to a new way of living. Remember Paul's words in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now here in chapter 4, Paul says there are two prongs to this. There's a putting off, and there's a putting on. There's a putting off of our former way of living, our former way of thinking and speaking and behaving. There's a mortifying, there's a putting off of certain things. And there's also a putting on of certain things. There's a putting on our new way of life. Verse 22 and following, Paul says, put off your old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You maybe already know this, but in the original Greek, the words here translated putting off and putting on, it's the exact same phrasing that they would have used to describe taking off clothing and putting on clothing. That's the image, that's the metaphor that Paul is using. We take off the garment of our old self and we put on the garment of Christ. and His Spirit. Now, I always hesitate when I give illustrations. One, because I don't want the illustration to become the main thing in the sermon. And secondly, I don't want it to lead you in an inappropriate direction. I want it to magnify the biblical point or to magnify biblical truth. But I want to give an illustration here that I hope will make this biblical principle memorable for you. Now, I probably share an experience with many of you, maybe some of you currently. But when I was a teenager, when I was a young man, I played in a competitive soccer league. And I'm sure if we had a show of hands today, there'd be a bunch of us who could say, yes, when I was a young person, I played competitive soccer. And if your experience was like mine, in competitive soccer, you're practicing all of the time, and you're also scrimmaging all the time against your own teammates. And I don't know if you use the same terminology as this, but what the coach would do is he would be the same team, and he would split you into two different groups, and he would give one group a set of blue bibs. Did you call them bibs? Red bibs and blue bibs? Is this a Canadian thing? Anyone else put on the bib? So you got your team split into two. Half of you are wearing the blue bibs. The other half are wearing the red bibs. And you needed this because these were all your teammates. So you needed a way to distinguish between who was on your team for the scrimmage and who was not on your team for the scrimmage. But then it didn't always work out very well, because we'd begin the scrimmage blue against red, and maybe the blue team was doing really well and really beating up on the red team. So the coach would blow the whistle, say, we got to change this up. You know, you and you, take off your red bibs and put on your blue bibs. And on one occasion, at least one occasion, I was one of those persons who had to take off the bib that I was wearing and put on a different color bib. Now here's where we make some connections. Now, I don't know if you ever had this experience, but because I just changed bibs, I've forgotten which bib I was wearing. And so I ended up kicking it to my former teammates, thinking they were my current teammates. And I can tell you, it makes your current teammates very frustrated when you're giving up the ball to your old teammates who are now your opponents. You can imagine the frustration. But it wasn't like I was purposely sabotaging things. I was simply acting out of a habit. I was acting out of an established pattern of working in concert with a particular group of people. But then I changed teams. Then I put on a new colored bib. And so I needed to change from my previous pattern. And I say that because for some of us, when you act in ways contrary to the way of Christ, it's not because you're being a thoughtless Christian. It's not because you're trying to sabotage the work of the church, but for some of us, we act contrary to the ways of Christ because we've had a long established pattern of acting this way. And so we need reminders like the ones Paul gives. We need reminders, you play on a different team now. You've put off your old bib and you've put on a new bib. You've put off your old self, and now you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, to put on Christ means to change your life. To put on Christ means to change the way you live. We are to live differently than the way we lived before we knew Christ. Now maybe there's someone among us who will object, well, doesn't Jesus just accept us the way we are? Doesn't just Jesus come to us the way we are? In a manner, yes. To be saved by grace means we were saved while we were in an unacceptable state. We were saved while we were God's enemies. We were saved while we were sinners. We were saved while we were ungodly. But now, we are being told that God does not intend for us to remain in this dreadful state. Jesus, who accepts you the way you were, does not leave you in that state. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. And to that end, Paul commands us to lay aside our former manner of living, to put on the new self, which is, he says, the likeness of God. That sounds daunting, doesn't it? Maybe some of you are thinking, no, just give me a little boost today, Pastor. Tell me to be nice to difficult people. Just give me one little tidbit that I can go to work with this week. And what do I come with? Put on the new self so that you'll have the likeness of God. Put on the new self so that you'll be like Jesus Christ. That's a dramatic change, but it's a delightful change. Because God's design, God saved us with this in mind, that we would be like Him, that we would be like Christ. That we would resemble Christ with the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. This is God's intention. And as you might expect, this relates to God's purposes. If the grand, cosmic, eternal plan of God is for us to positively influence this world of ours, it will be necessary that our behavior look like Jesus' behavior. We could frame it in the negative. If the behavior of a Christian is indistinguishable from the behavior of non-Christians, if the behavior of a Christian congregation is indistinguishable from your local service club, your local sorority or fraternity, if the church is indistinguishable from a secular organization, how can we reasonably expect to make a difference in this world? How can we make a meaningful difference in this world if we just act like everyone else? God's design is for you and I to be conformed to the image of the Son. The Ordo Salutis, as the theologians call it in Romans 8, gives us the order of salvation. And near the end of the Ordo Salutis, we have the intentions and purposes of God stated clearly, that you and I are to be conformed to the image of the Son. And you look at that or you hear that and you think, that's a tall order. No, it's the tallest order. There's no higher calling than to live and be like Jesus Christ. And we would quickly despair if it were not for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Everyone in this congregation knows the phrase, what is required is supplied. God wants you to be like Christ, and in order to make that happen, He gives you the Spirit of Christ. So that the very essence that animates the Son animates the body. So the power to change, the power to transform, the power to be like Jesus is not our own. It's from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living within us. And the Holy Spirit's great desire is to conform us to the image of the Son. And when we resist that, when we push back against the Spirit, we grieve Him and we stunt our transformation. But if we cooperate with the indwelling Spirit of Christ, then we cooperate with the eternal purposes of God. Beloved, we are the means by which the Spirit of Christ continues to function in this physical environment, our world. And to be effective as the body of Christ, we must resemble the head, Jesus Christ. And the good news, my friends, it may seem like a stretch, but it isn't. You can resemble Christ by the power of His indwelling Spirit. You will resemble Christ when you keep in step with the Spirit of Christ within you. I'm here to remind you this morning that if you are in Christ, you're on a different team now. Never mind how you used to live. You're on a new team. You've got a different color bib on. When you go out into this world, put off your old self. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him glory. Amen.